Our missions week was wonderful. It was powerful. And now we're going to dive back into our series in 1 Peter. And we started that earlier this year. We're going to continue walking through that. If you can tell, we're in March and we're still in chapter 1. We're moving at a lightning pace through this book. Next week, we're going to get into chapter 2. Right? Like let me hear the collective gasp of all the people. Whoa. Yeah. Okay. Very good. All right, so we're still in chapter 1, but I love this passage we're going to look at today. When I started studying this, guys, I've never preached through 1 Peter before. I've read it many, many times, but like when you start to really break it down and look at each part of it, you go, wow, there's like incredible things in here. This passage today is going to remind us of the incredible price that Jesus paid for us and then challenge us how to live in light of that. Okay? How do we live in light of the fact that we have a Savior who went to the cross, gave it all, died for us, rose again? And what does that mean for us? So, in fact, guys, we're entering the season right now where we start looking ahead to Good Friday and Easter, right? So we've turned the calendar. We're into March. Sometimes Easter is actually in March. This year it's in April. It's a little bit later on in April. But 6 weeks from today is Easter. Can you believe that? Like, let that sink in. 6 weeks from today. And for many in the world and Christian traditions, they will practice Lent, which is marking that season of time from now till then, preparing your heart for that. We don't, as a church, officially participate with that, but there are folks in our church who do, and much of the Christian world is doing that, and you kind of turn your heart and your mind to remembering that price that was paid, and then remembering the incredible victory that Christ gave us as he rose from the dead. May this passage, we didn't pick the timing on this, but may this passage start to turn your heart toward remembering, and we remember every day, we should remember every day, but we don't. So let this kind of prepare you. Let it lift your heart today as we start to look at it together. And we're going to mix things up a little bit. We're going to do actually a message part one and a message part two, and we're going to have some time of reflection and worship in between the two. So just a heads up, we're going to change things up a little bit. We like to do that from time to time, but this passage calls for that. And so we're going to dive in to this passage. So follow along as I read here in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 17. It says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." This is the part where it tells us how to live in light of what Christ did. So what did he do? It says in verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." That's where we'll stop. And so we're actually going to focus on the latter part of the passage first, because it's going to help us understand verse 17, this call of how to live in light of what Christ has done. So we're going to focus on what has Christ done in verses 18 through 21. And as we go through this, I thought maybe one of the best ways to summarize what's happening is to pick four key words as we go through these verses and just kind of unpack them one at a time. The first key word is we see what did Christ do for us. What is the price he paid is the word redeemed. You see that in verse 18. It says it wasn't with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed. When he bought you out of the life that you had, he didn't throw money at you and say, "Well, here, I'm just going to, out of all the wealth that I have, sure, here, I'll get you." What does it say? "But with the precious blood of Christ." He shed his very blood for us. The word redeemed is synonymous with the word ransomed. In our culture today, we picture a ransom of like when you hear in the news or if you see on a movie, someone gets kidnapped and so they hold this life hostage and they're demanding a payment, right? Maybe it's $1 million. And they say, if you give the money by this hour, then we'll give you the person and we'll make an exchange. And so the payment is for the life of that person. Right? That's what we think of it as a ransom. That word fits here. But in their culture, as Peter was writing this, this is 30 years after Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. This is about the year 62 to 64 AD. Peter's writing this into a culture of the Roman Empire. And what was common in their day with this word redeemed was slavery. That slavery is one of the most awful things that can happen in the human race of one person to another, where someone says, I'm taking you and now I own you. If someone's a slave, they no longer have their own personal freedom. They no longer have their own life. They're considered the property of a person who owns them. It's ungodly, it's unrighteous, it's unjust. And many steps have been taken in our world to try to eliminate slavery, though we know it still continues today in many grotesque forms. But in the Roman Empire, at that time, 10 to 20% of the population were slaves. Try to let that sink in. In this empire that was vast, millions and millions and millions of people, 10 to 20% of the population were slaves. For a little frame of reference, there were 10 million slaves at that time, and in the United States, in the worst of our time of slavery before the Civil War, we had less than half of that. So the Roman Empire, this was pervasive. This was all over. Everyone knew about slavery. And how could a slave in that culture get free? Well, there actually were a couple of ways that a slave could get out and become free. Number one, if you're a gladiator and you survive 5 years, you can earn your way out. That actually is a legitimate way. And if you've seen the movie Gladiator, you kind of understand that a little bit. There's a new one that came out this year. Another way is if your owner allowed you to put your skills to use where you did a little side hustle, you could earn up enough money. It might take you a decade or two, but if the owner allowed you to make money that you can retain for yourself, because remember, the owner, the slave owner, the master owns you, and they own everything about you. They're the ones who feed you. They're the ones who tell you what time to get up in the morning, what time to go to bed at night. But if they allow you to do this, you can actually pay for your own life. Think of how awful that is. Like I have to pay an amount of money that somehow accounts for the value of my own life. Like we've never in our world we just can't even comprehend that. But that was a way they could do it, and some slaves were able to buy themselves out. It was a legal way to get yourself out. Another legitimate way is that someone could pay an amount for you to get out. Well, your master could do that, though it was against their financial interest to do so. I'm going to pay an amount of money for you so that you can no longer make money for me. That just didn't happen very often. Or someone could say, out of my wealth, I'll pay enough money for you to get out, and so now you can go free. But again, is it in the interest of that person to do that so that you can not make any money for them? You can make money for yourself? It just didn't happen. Folks, we, spiritually speaking, as Scripture describes us, were born into slavery to sin. We have a cruel master. His name is Satan. We have a world around us where everyone has been born into sin since Adam and Eve, and all of their kids and all the generations afterwards were just born into slavery. That's how slavery works. If slaves have kids, those kids are now slaves. It's just how it works. We have been born into that life. And if you have lived enough to understand how sin can be a cruel master, how it can rob from you, how it can bring destruction in your life, and how you can try and try to fight against it, try to get your own freedom away from it, and on your own, you can't. In a way, we are owned by that sin nature that was passed down to us all the way from Adam and Eve. And every person in the world starts out that way. Here's the reality. We can't buy ourselves out. As much as you might want to try to do enough good things and say, well, God, I will do this and I'll do this and all this and then I'll be free. It never works. We have a debt so large. And spiritually speaking, we can never earn any credit toward our own account that we are stuck in this. Can someone else buy us out? Can my brother say, hey, I'll do enough things for you and I'm going to pay for you to get out? Why doesn't that work? Because he has his own debt. My sister, she has her own debt. So there's no way we can buy each other out. Because we're all slaves. A slave can't buy a slave. But we have one who took on humanity, who took on our skin, walked in our shoes. He was the only one since Adam and Eve walked in that garden that wasn't a slave to sin. Adam and Eve fell into slavery. They couldn't keep it up, but Jesus could. And he lived in a way that was righteous and pure and holy and perfect. And he did not have that sin nature, that slave nature. He rose above it from the moment of birth to the moment of death. And in his resurrection, and then in his ascension to heaven, Jesus in his humanity lived in a perfect way. Let me introduce another thought before I conclude that. We hear about slavery in Scripture. There was a picture about slavery that tells us how it can be paid for. And it's from the Old Testament, the story of the Israelites. They were slaves for 400 years. To who? Egypt. If you remember the story, the Israelites, the initial early family there, the family of Jacob was lived in Egypt through a story that happened with their son Joseph, and they all moved down there during a time of famine. Well, the Pharaoh eventually said, hey, these people are living in our land, let's make them slaves. And as the Israelites began to grow and expand, the whole nation lived under slavery for how long? 400 years, building the cities for the Egyptians, building, who knows, maybe pyramids for the Egyptians, doing the labor that the Egyptians didn't want to do. Because what do you have the slaves do? You have them do the work that you don't want to do. And you'd give them the schedule that they're going to get up, you tell them how much they're going to do, and when they don't want to do it, you beat them or take things away from them. And so the Israelites lived a miserable life for 400 years. And God heard the cries of his people and taught something about the spiritual realities through this awful physical reality. As God wanted to deliver his people out of slavery, he called a man named Moses. This is 1,400 years before Jesus lived, so we're going way back now, 3,400 years in history right now. Moses came, and God sent a series of judgments through Moses. There were the 10 plagues. The last plague was the worst. It's what made Pharaoh finally say, get out of this land, you go free. It was the plague of the firstborn, that an angel of death would go through the land and would kill the firstborn son of every family, but also in the livestock and animals. And it was going to be a devastating judgment on all the people. But he told the Israelites ahead of time, here's how you can be redeemed out of this. Take a lamb, a perfect and spotless lamb, not a lamb with one ear like this and one ear like this, right? Not a lamb with three good legs and then the one gimpy leg. Not a lamb it's all white, but it has this big splotch on the shoulder. Like one that's perfect, spotless. The picture was there of how to have your family spared out of slavery. You take that lamb. Sacrifice it. It becomes the meal, the part of the Passover meal, and there's a whole rich history of that as well. But they were to take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorposts of their house
so that when the angel of death came over, it passed over those homes and went to the ones who didn't have that blood. And by the blood of the Lamb, they were spared by the judgment, and they were allowed to go free. Those lambs, in a way, paid the redemption price for them to get out of slavery. And here they finally got to go, and they were led out of slavery, and there's a whole series of events of how God provided for them and protected them, eventually getting them to the promised land. Folks, that's a picture of our spiritual reality. We're in slavery. The blood of a perfect lamb pays our price, our ransom price, to redeem us so that we can go free, so that we can live still under God's provision of manna, water from a rock, getting through the Red Sea, and then on to the promised land of heaven one day. This is our story. It was written into the book of Exodus. Folks, the price that was paid for you and I was Christ, says here in verse 19. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Listen, if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, a ransom price was paid for you in your place by a perfect lamb who went to that cross, gave himself. And so that if you are covered in his blood, you are set free from slavery to sin. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This passage is calling us to remember this is what he did. There was a price paid for you. Salvation is free, but it cost Jesus everything. You were bought with a price. Remember that price. Treasure what Jesus did for you. We're going to think about that some more as this service goes along, but let's move to the next word here. The word is chosen. Verse 20 tells us he, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. This word is chosen. This is telling us something about the time. When did God hatch the plan for Jesus to come and be that spotless lamb for us? Was it when the world was going on for a couple thousand years and God's seeing how everyone's sinning and making a mess of things, and so he's wringing his hands going, what do I do about this? And so there's this plan, Jesus, we're sinning you, the SOS, you come down, you save these people. God knows everything. He is sovereign. He has full foreknowledge of everything that will happen, has happened, is happening. He is aware of everything in the world. He has an omniscience, an all-knowing ability to know even how many hairs are on your head right now, to know what you ate for dinner last night, to know how you've lived your whole life, and he knew it from a million years ago. That's just who he is. He's unlimited as God. And this passage tells us that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. This verse could send theologians into a conversational tizzy to think about, how is that even possible? So as God, before he ever created everything, here's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three who eternally existed in the past. Jesus was not created at some point. Jesus is God and has always been God for all of eternity past. There was a conversation in the Godhead, one God, three persons. Let's create. Let's express out of our heart the perfect unity of love he has in himself to express it into a world of creation. But as we're going to create, there's got to be a will that these creatures will have. And if they have this will, that means they can choose to go apart from us. Let's create anyways. And if they're going to do that, they're going to turn their backs on me, they're going to sin, they're going to rebel, they're going to fall into slavery. Satan, as an angel, he's going to rebel, he's going to lead them all into that. I love them too much to let them just go. We're making the plan now. Jesus, one day you will be sent. You will die for this world. You'll take on their humanity. You'll be the representative for them, and you'll die for all of humanity. And Jesus says, I'm in. 100%. I'm in. Long before you and I were ever even created, long before this world came to be, he was already thinking about you. That's what this tells us. He was already thinking about you. He wanted you to be redeemed. He wanted you to be purchased out of slavery. He wanted you. You've been on his mind for millions and millions and millions of years. He cares about you. And even in spite of all that you've done to rebel against him, all of the sin you've ever committed your whole life, he said, I want him. I want her. He's mine. She's mine. And I'll pay whatever price. And I'm convinced that even if there was only one of us who ever responded to that, he would have done it for even just one person. He would have done it for you. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says that he was slain before the creation of the world. Not actually, but in the plan that Jesus would be slain for the world before we even came to be. Folks, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That song is repeating these words. The precious blood of the Lamb was the price that would be paid for you and me, and he was thinking about it a long time ago. But to add to this idea of timing, it wasn't just past. Here Peter says he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The word revealed comes up. Peter's writing this 30 years after Jesus had died on the cross and risen from the dead. And he's telling these first readers of this letter, listen, he's been revealed for your sake. It's happened now. This plan that was hatched so many millions of years ago. It's been prophesied for 2,000 years from the first point of when Adam and Eve sinned to that very first day when he said the seed of the woman, there will be one who comes from that and crushes the serpent's head. And then he prophesied over and over again about a savior who would come. All of these prophecies, even those people who lived in that time in the Old Testament era would look forward and say, we want this Messiah to come. We're waiting. We're ready. But we don't understand how this all fits together. How can Isaiah 53 be true that he'll pay this price, but how can it also be true that he's going to be a conquering king and he's going to rule the world? Like, we don't understand. Psalm 2 says he's going to rule with an iron scepter over this world. He says, you guys, you understand. You're now living in the era where you see that his first coming was to pay the price, to show who God is, to teach with the word of God, to demonstrate the power of God, and then to die as the Lamb of God. But now we know he's coming back a second time. He's both the one who suffers and the one who conquers. And you live in the era in between, and Peter's saying, do you realize what you have? He's been revealed to you for your sake so that you can believe. And folks, here we are. We still live in that same era where Christ has already come one time and he's coming back a second time. And he says, this is your chance. This is the opportunity. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Understand the privilege that you have to live in this world as we know it right now, that you can have Christ as your Savior. You can have his powerful blood covering you. You can have the hope of having your sin forgiven, that you're bought out of slavery, and you have a chance now to live for God in a way that can change this world. And then he tells them in the last verse, listen, you guys have this. Through him, you believe in God. Through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and now glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Where is Jesus right now? He's been raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven and now reigns fully. That we proclaimed this morning in our time of worship. All believers, here's the amazing thing about the omnipotence of God. Christ is in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we're told in Scripture. And now also Christ reigns in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's been glorified. Philippians chapter 2 tells us some amazing things about him. He was exalted to the highest place and given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is in the highest place right now, and he stands at the right hand of the Father and is able to intercede on our behalf, talk to the Father about us. He's ready to be able to forgive, to be able to heal, to be able to set people free, to break the chains that slavery has had on us, that Satan has had on us. He's able to do whatever is needed. We can pray directly to Jesus. He's our mediator between us and God the Father. He's been glorified to that position. And so he says in here in this verse, through him you believe. And so your faith, your hope, they're in God because of what Jesus did. Salvation has come to you. And I think about what an incredible privilege these first readers had. They had the apostles to share the gospel with them, the story of Jesus with them in the first generation. Peter was an eyewitness, and he got to come around and tell them here. They're living in what's known as modern-day Turkey now. Peter traveled through that area and proclaimed the good news about Christ. Peter says, I've seen this with my own eyes. Let me tell you guys about this. But here we are, 2,000 years later, and Peter told people, and those people told people, and those people told people, and on it went down through all the centuries, and here we are sitting today. Someone told you about the most miraculous events that happen in human history. They are fact. You can research them. They're facts that Jesus lived, that he died on a cross, and that he rose again. And our faith is still in Jesus Christ all these years later. Our hope and our faith are in Jesus. Is that you? Because of the incredible price that was paid for you, you and I can be set free from the slavery of sin. We're set free into a new life to live for God. Our faith is in him and our hope is in him. And we have this opportunity to live for him in a way that those who are still in slavery do not have. Here's what can happen. In our busy lives, we can get stressed out. We can get distracted. We can get into the routine of get up in the morning, go to work, or whatever you have on your plate. Hey, you're taking care of the kids or in retirement. People say, retirement, I'm still as busy as I was when I was working. Hey, whatever it is, you get into your routine and all of a sudden you turn around and it's March 9th. And you're like, where did this year go so far? Let me ask you. Recently, how grateful have you been for what Jesus has done for you? How sincerely have you said, thank you for going to the cross for me? How much have you thought about Christ who has thought about you for millions of years? We're going to step into a time of just being able to remember, just being able to say thank you, just being able to sit in gratitude, stand in gratitude for what Christ did for us.
going to invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in some singing and some reflection and just to enjoy Christ together. As they're coming, I want to make one more note. If you're here today and you're going, I don't know if I've ever fully recognized my slavery to sin. I don't know if I've ever realized that myself or if I've ever expressed that to God. God, I'm stuck. I can't buy myself out of this. I'm owned by this. The mess of this is just around me in my life and in my heart, and I feel like I'm in the shackles of sin. But I'm hearing this good news that you paid this price for me. As we go through this time, I just want to invite you to cry out like a person in need says, help me. Would you free me from the slavery of my sin? Would you be my Savior? Would you apply the blood, the precious blood, to me and set me free now to be forgiven? Would you forgive my sin? Would you come into my life? You can pray that as a cry of your heart and of your mind. He knows every thought we ever have. Cry that out to him today. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Every person needs the precious blood of Christ to be applied to them. There's no other way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that made me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Receive him if you need to. But as a church, let's lean in. Let's worship our Savior. I want to invite you during this time, if you want to sit and reflect in worship, if you want to stand in gratitude and praise, come before Jesus. We're in a room full of people, and we do this together. We're his church. But don't feel the need to compare to what someone else is doing. You just focus before the Lord. Here's my heart. I'm yours. Hallelujah. What a saint. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Our part is to believe. Our part is to repent, to turn away from our sin and turn toward him. Our part is to receive. But he does all. All the work. Isn't he an amazing Savior? Yeah. We don't have to change from the outside in. Clean up everything, and then he'll come to us. No. The gospel is from the inside out. We receive, we believe, we turn and repent inside, and Jesus meets us right there. And he continues his work in us as we live. And one day, when we are in heaven with him, finally the project will be over. All right? We're saved, but we live this life now where he's transforming us bit by bit, day by day, in light of what Christ has done, what he's going to do. The precious cost that was paid for us needs to stay in our focus. If he did all that for me, how am I supposed to live now? Verse 17 and part of 18 tell us three things that we need to keep in view. Some reality checks for us. Because we weren't saved out of slavery to go back to slavery. We're saved out of slavery now to live for God. What does this mean for us? Well, the first thing that we're going to see in verse 17 is that we have a father who is impartial, and there is judgment coming ahead. How do we live in light that I'm saved, but I know there's a judgment coming? How does this affect my life now? This might feel like a little bit of a
like a jarring turn, but it makes sense once we start talking about this. So let's get into this idea. We have a father who judges impartially. That means he can't be bribed. You don't fool him. You don't sweet talk him. He sees everything as it is. That's why a slave doesn't have to pretend to be free. You just admit, I'm a slave. I'm stuck. Help me. That's how you find Christ in the beginning, and that's how we live now, because there's a judgment coming. Scripture talks about two main judgments that are going to happen at the end. First is the great white throne judgment, and second is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to just talk about those, just to get them in our minds a little bit, as it talks about how God is an impartial judge. The first is the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment talked about in Revelation chapter 20, at the end of all things, even after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, after he's come back and set up this reign. There's this judgment that will happen at the end where God is seated on a great white throne. It represents purity, justice, authority. And here he will have the ability to judge every person who has ever lived. Think of how many billions that's going to be. There's over 7 billion people alive right now. Think if you collected all of human history. How many billions it will be that will pass before the great white throne of judgment. It tells us in Revelation 20 that there are books that contain the names of every person. And as the names are read out loud, as a person passes by, their name is read from the book. Their whole life will be exposed. It says God will judge according to what each person has done. Now, the reality is that every person has a whole history of sin. A kid, a teenager, someone who lived 80 years, 100 years, there's a whole list of sin that we all have. In reality, we all would be guilty. But from this one book, it's going to be of those who never received Christ as Savior. They'll pass before, their name is read, their life is exposed for what it was. And it says that those names that are read will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is their eternal destiny. It's the description of hell, of a conscious eternal torment apart from the presence of God. They'll never know anything good again. In fact, Satan and his demons aren't going to run that place. They're going to be subjects of it as well. They're all going to be thrown into the lake of fire. But there's another book, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone whose names are read from that book will go on into the presence of God for eternity, to live in his goodness, in his presence, in his wholeness, the restoration of all things with him forever. Folks, it's good for us to remember that our Father is impartial. The only way those people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to get in is not because they did enough to earn themselves out of their own slavery. We just talked about it was the precious blood of Christ that was shed to buy us out. So if your name is in that book, look forward to that day when your life is going to be exposed for what it is, all of your sinfulness. But Jesus is going to say, that one is mine. I paid my blood for her. I paid my blood for him. I bought him. They're mine. You come in, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your inheritance in heaven forever. Folks, there's going to be a lot of things running through our minds in that moment. Our hearts are going to be torn for those who are taken to the lake of fire. I don't know how we're going to process that. We're going to feel the absolute humility of our life being fully exposed in heaven before all these people, before God. And there is no bribing, no talking our way out, no, hey, remember I did this, and let's bargain. And the only way we get through is being in the Lamb's Book of Life. The moment you receive Jesus as Savior, your name gets written in only by his grace. The next judgment that's talked about in Scripture is the judgment seat of Christ. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and what it tells us is that every person, every believer whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person, as we're there in heaven, we now will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That means that now that you've been bought out of that life, what did you do with it? The great cost that was paid for you, how did you honor the one who did that for you? This isn't a judgment where if you're exposed for not having done much with it, then that means that you're kicked out. But you're sure going to regret. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the same judgment as, imagine when fire burns through a house. And it reveals what the house was made of. Was it made with wood, hay, and straw? Temporary things that can't last a judgment? Those things are going to burn up. But what's going to be left is what you built with precious metals and precious stones. Things that are of value. Things that have eternal value. So the life that you're living right now, are you living for the things that are temporary? Things that are going to burn up? Things that are going to be wiped away? Or are you building your life for the things that matter? The things of his kingdom, the things that will glorify him, the things that will last on through eternity. That means, do you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That first command, what's going to last? Man, if I'm honoring Jesus now, I'm going to honor him the rest of eternity. It means people. People are going to last on. Their souls are going to. Am I investing in people for God's kingdom, or am I investing in stuff that just doesn't matter? It's going to burn up. Is my treasure found in loving the things of God and obeying him and serving him, or am I just wasting it away on stuff that will never pass the judgment? What do you want to show for at the end of your life? If you've been bought out of slavery, what are you doing with it? That's what the Holy Spirit is asking us today through his word. Revelation 3:11 also says that there's going to be rewards at that judgment. That there's going to be even crowns that would be given to us as we get to rule and reign with Christ. And the point isn't that, hey, I can compare my crown. Oh, is it bigger than your crown? Oh, look, I did this much for Jesus and you only did that much for Jesus. It's not the comparison game going on. It's going to be, I lived for you, I served you, I sacrificed for you, but as you reward me, Lord, I just want to worship you with this because it was all for you, only through you. It's only by you that I was ever able to do this. And so I just worship you with it all the more because whose crown really matters in heaven? Jesus's. Remember, we have a Father who is impartial and he sees your life. It's like he has x-ray vision right down into your thoughts, your words, your actions, even the intentions of what you do. Remember, we serve a Father like that, and a time is coming, even for us who are saved, who are going to have to give reckoning of our life. Two, we see this also in verse 17. How do we live in light of this price that was paid for us? It says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Here's the quality of a way we can approach life. It calls us strangers, foreigners, sojourners, travelers. We saw this also in verse 1 when we looked at it the very first week. We're called travelers in this world. You guys have probably heard an old song. It says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There's a difference between a traveler who goes to an area and someone who lives in that area. Like, let's say they were born and raised there. It's their home. So you got a local, and then you got a traveler. What's the difference between the two? A local is going to live in a place like, let's say you were born in Mechanicsburg area and you've lived here your whole life. You know how Mechanicsburg area people talk. You know, what do you want to drink a while? You know that other places in the country, they don't say that? The first time we moved here, I was like, well, what do you mean, what I want to drink a while? Like, what I want to drink right now? Okay, yeah, I'll answer that question. Locals know that. Locals know the streets because they're really confusing around here. Locals know the difference between East Shore and West Shore and why they don't cross the river very much.
Locals, if someone's going to talk trash about their town or their school, they're going to stand up and be like, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't be busting on those Mechanicsburg Wildcats. Like, no, like, I'm a Wildcat through and through. And you're like, you know Cumberland Valley's bigger, right? I'm not knocking on Mechanicsburg because our kids went to Mechanicsburg. So we're Wildcats. Sorry. No, it's okay. You can be excited for Cumberland Valley. They're like, what is it again? Yeah. Eagle. The Wildcats will eat the Eagles. You know what I'm saying? All right. So when you're a local, you know all that stuff. And you're ready to defend your turf. A traveler comes through, and they're like, oh, that's nice. Huh. Okay, so you're Eagles and you're Wildcats. Pfft, who cares? You know, show me your pizza place. You got JoJo's? Okay, that's the best pizza in town. Unless you want to show me a better one, locals, tell me where to eat, right? So they're gonna tell you where's the best place to eat. But the traveler just kind of enjoys it for a while. But if something goes on, a real emergency, where are they headed? Back home. They don't have their roots put down here. A Christian. Should we be, in regards to this world that we live in, should we be locals or should we be travelers? Because our real home is in heaven. This changes the way that you approach this world. It changes what you hold on to. It changes what you value. It changes, like, are you messing with my world? Well, I'm messing. If you're messing with the world, I'm going to care about the people. I'm going to care about the things of God. But I, that's what I'm going to keep. I want to invest in things that matter for eternity because that affects home. But you can take my car. You can take fashion. You can take the internet. You can take my sports team. You can take my local pizza. It doesn't matter. My real home is in heaven. And I want everything to be aimed at that. How I live now, I want to live in light of my home that I'm headed to. It means you pack light. It means you don't care as much about the things of the world. Yes, appreciate God's beauty. Yes, enjoy his presence as you go through your life. Yes, we're responsible to have a home and pay for things, earn the food on our table, do the thing. Yes, live as a responsible citizen while we're here. But keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on the things that matter. Live for the things of his kingdom while you're here. That's how you can honor the one who paid the cost for you with his very life. Does it mean that if we mess up, that we have to have a slave mentality again, that he's going to beat us? No. He's a father to us. So it says, live in reverent fear. Knowing our Father, knowing what was paid for us, knowing that there's going to be an accounting to come, but not in a disabling kind of fear. Oh no, he's going to zap me. He's going to beat me. He's going to squash me like a slave. No, he's my Father who loves me. He's going to discipline me. He's going to train me. He's going to transform me. But I fear him as a child who loves her father would. And I will trust his voice and I will listen to him and I will live the way he wants me to live. The third thing we just see implied in verse 18. It doesn't say it very outright, but it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Here's the implication. You were redeemed out of that empty way of your forefathers. Don't go back to it. Let go of the ways that were handed down to you, the ungodly or the worldly ways. And you all know as good as I do, we're a product of the people that were around. What did you pick up when you were a kid? Whatever was modeled to you at home. The way that you talk. So if someone hurts you, you're going to lash back at them and make them never want to hurt you again because you're going to get them back for it. If you saw that modeled at home, that might be how you learned to live. It was handed down to you. Or maybe you saw that at school or your friend group or some things happened along the way in your life that molded and shaped you. You were handed things down. The way that TV is and the internet is today, we're handed stuff down through all of that. Everything had an access just from our phones. Like, whatever's handed down from the world to you, he says, let go of those empty ways of life. The word empty is also futile. It's also the same root word for idols. The things the world worships, let it go. That's also a TV reference, a movie reference. No, let it snow. That's the one. Never mind. Not let it go. Actually, I did get that mixed up. That was not planned at all. Let those things go. Don't keep going back to the stuff that you picked up along the way, and then you come to realize, oh, this isn't the way God wants me to live. Yes, it's hard. Yes, you may need help. Yes, you may need to surrender over and over again to God. Yes, you may need to talk to someone about helping you get free from those things, but get free of it. Let it go. Otherwise, if you just keep coming back to it, we're making the same dumb mistakes over and over again. And when we do that, we're going back to the stuff that ruined our life in the first place, the stuff that made us sick, the stuff that pulled us into slavery. I don't want to live like that. Quit living like a slave. Live like a redeemed child of God. That's what he wants us to do. That would honor him more than anything else. If we'll remember the judgments to come, if we'll remember to live like a traveler, not like a local, and if we'll remember to give, let go of our empty ways and live for him. As we close here, folks, I want to just call you to a time of prayer, a time of reflection about this part. With this question, Lord, how am I living in this world right now? Just come before him. Imagine you're coming before the God of the world, Jesus, who paid for you with the high price. And I want you to picture for a moment that fast forwarding to that final judgment. Imagine standing before that throne, that great white throne. First of all, do you have confidence that your name is written in that book? Not confidence because of what you have done, but confidence because you've placed your trust in Jesus and all that he has done. Will your name be in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're not confident, talk to someone who can guide you through that. But if you've received him and he has purchased you with his blood, if your name is there, what will it be like for you? Think about it. When your name is read from the Lamb's Book of Life. When you're saved. Meanwhile, millions and millions of others are thrown into that lake of fire. What will you feel? Maybe there's three or four things you could think of that you might feel. Gratitude. Humility. But you also might feel, as you go forward to the next judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, what have I done to honor my Savior? So, if there's things that come to mind that you would need to change about your life now so you can honor him more later, what are those things? To live less like a local and more like a traveler in this world. To let go of empty things. What are the things that come to mind that you could change now to honor him more later? Talk to them to God about them. If there's any specifics, make sure you say them to God. Remember them. Remember, you don't do the Christian life alone. You do it with God, so ask his help. God, help me change this. What steps do I need to take to change this, to get rid of this? Or to do more things of your kingdom that will matter for all of eternity. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. And from grateful hearts, we say we want to honor you. We want to make our lives count. To live a life worthy of the calling we've received
as your children. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that clarity. Show us how you want us to live. Show us what you might want us to get rid of. Show us the things that you want us to do or to love or heart changes we need to make so that we can honor you now and have more to give you at that last judgment. Speak to your people. Lead us. God, I pray that we would have the courage that if there's something on our hearts that we need to talk about, we'd have the guts to say it to someone this week. Hey, I'm thinking about this. Am I thinking about this right? Can you help me? Can you help me walk through this? So that, Lord, we would not leave this world with regrets. Help us deal with it all so that we can give you more honor, glory, and worship in that last day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Live your life in light of what Jesus has done for you. May God bless you. We'll see you tonight at 6:30. Have a great afternoon.